Hi, you guys. You are in for a big treat. This lesson is going to tie so many things together. You are just going to love this lesson. And so many things have been confirming it for me. I did make quite a select to the macrons. So,
yeah, I know.
So you see me get up several times.
They are so, no thanks, I got one. But now we went through and we kind of skipped through here so beautifully. So I think we're going to do a longer version of this class in starting in the towards the middle or end of March and going into like May. So we'll do like, you know, 9 or 10 weeks so that we can really delve into it. Because I think like, even though I did put the charts and everything, I know a lot of times people don't have time to look through those. And it's going to be so much more fun to look and see how you realize what these things mean by looking up some of the other scriptures that relate to it. Mm-hmm. You can always do that on your own too with the back things from your notes, but and different just Bible helps. Like if he says cedars of Lebanon, there's different things that he's trying to describe when he says, you know, cedars of Lebanon, you know, when he says he's the bread of life, he's not a piece of bread. So it's like, you have to understand what he's saying with that. And he kind of showed us with manna in the wilderness that bread, which was the bread of life to the Israelites, that type, you couldn't keep it till the next day or it would get moldy. So he wanted that new, you know, living relationship with him. So there's so many different things that are types and metaphors. And I think that would be a lot of fun to, you know, go through this again in a little bit slower pace. But anyways, we went through the first song and this is such a beautiful, just walk with the Lord. Like you realize first that that Christ loves you. And I feel like that is where we all have to start. Chris, I go like this. Everybody's probably wondering what I'm doing. you have to realize that Jesus is for you. The second song, and when I say second song, there's different verses where there were splits in the original text, and that's, they divided it into 6 different songs. So that's why I'm saying second song, okay? And that was just like how her love was kind of challenged. And we all can identify with different parts of this maiden, like even during our walk with the Lord, even as we're walking through different times, we can see where we're like laying back. We want God to come into our circumstances. We want him to come where we're comfortable. And he always brings us to a place where we're not comfortable. And over and over and over again. So it's not just once. You'll go to level, glory to glory to glory. You're going to go from uncomfortable to uncomfortable to uncomfortable. So I know a lot of times I'd just be like, why didn't you call me to use that area, not this area? But, you know, some area that stretches you is what usually God calls you to do. So, but he gives us a lifetime. And I just love that through this book, I came to the realization that he just loves us so much that he doesn't want us to get to the end of our life and just realize that nothing we did counts for anything, you know? So he gives us, the Bible says that it has everything pertaining to and godliness. And so there's so many different things that he'll give us that he'll refer to, like, if you do anything in my name, like you'll receive 100-fold on this earth and in the life to come. So there's some things that we benefit on earth and for eternity, but he wants to make sure that when we do stand and go to the other side of this life, that we have something to bring with us. I'm not ashamed of what we lived our life for, because none of it really mattered, because we know the truth from the word of God. And this book has so much of it. It's amazing. So then we see the third song where it expands her love and she sits under the apple tree, I think, in the third song. And I feel like she just gets to know that intimacy with the Lord, where she first had that false rest. And, you know, we do have like that false rest. Sometimes we're like, okay, we're just going to rest. We're just going to take it easy. But yet it's not really where we're ceasing from our own works and entering into his rest. And then I feel like this time he's calling her again and you're going to go, well, what happened to the rest that we cease from our works and enter? Well, then I feel like in this part where it's consolidating love, where we're at now, is I feel like and transforming love. I feel like at this time, he's going to bring us into something like, remember when Jesus healed the guy and they were all bent out of shape because he healed on the Sabbath? And they're like, why are you doing work on the Sabbath? You know, you're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. He's like, work? This is just who I am. You know, it wasn't work to him. And I feel like he's bringing us to that place where we're going to be able to take on with the maiden, you know, we must do the works of him that sent us while it is day, because the night is going to come where no man can work. And sometimes I feel that's right where I'm at in my life. Like I go from thing to thing to thing, and I just really try to pour out and, you know, just scatter seeds everywhere and do God's work where I go. And sometimes people are like, you're so frenetic. You're going here. You're going to do too many things in one day. But I feel like this isn't work to me. Like when you're working with him, it just becomes a joy. It's not that you're trusting in your own labors or you're trusting in your works to save you. We already dealt with all that. That's not going to save us. But it's such an expression of love for what he's doing in your life. And you find like it empowers you. And so, you know, everybody might say, you know, why am I doing this? And you're like, hey, just like Jesus said, you know, this isn't work to me. This is the joy of living a life that's bringing fruit and helping other people. It's just so powerful. And so here we are, consolidating love. So we start out with seeing that the Holy Spirit speaking through some people to the maiden, and they see him working in her, and they say in Psalm 7:1, says, how beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of your thighs are like jewels. Now see, you're just reading that and that's where you want to stay. It can stay there, but there is so much in this word picture. And he says, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Now, remember when we looked at thigh, it means like the strength, because that's what you, the muscles that you use to really stand, isn't it? Hi. And so it shows, and that jewels, remember, in jewels, it always speaks of knowledge and wisdom in Proverbs, you know, and it talks about, you know, wisdom is better than rubies, and what, you know, seek wisdom like hidden treasure, you know. So we realize like now her strength, like, oh, you're beautiful, your thighs or whatever, you know, I just went, you know, like your strength is in the wisdom and the beauty of God. And I just love that. I see that in my mom. My mom's strength is definitely in the beauty and the wisdom of God. But the reference to her shoes, you know, we remember shoes in the armor of God, shoes that are, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So where she's going, guess what she's bringing with her? Good news, the good news of the gospel. And I love that. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has ordained that we should walk in those good works. Like we should be walking in them. So that is this is all referring to. And then from her innermost being, and Psalm 7:2 says, it'd be very interesting if someone ever said this to you, but it says, your navel is like a round goblet that wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. You'd be like, wow, thanks, Matt. What are you talking about? But it talks to what she was inwardly. You know, in her navel, it didn't need mixed wine. And you have to go to Ephesians 5:18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a new wine that's coming up. It's referred to in Deuteronomy 11:14. That new wine is the wine of harvest. It's a picture of harvest. And it's the end result of something being crushed out to bring forth the fruit of it. And so it's really beautiful when you think of it, and you think like, oh, be filled with the Spirit. That means crammed up to the top. So there's no room for anything else but the Spirit of God. And so she's crammed up to the top. What flowed out of her was like wheat. It was the bread of God. And we know that the bread of God, that was like the words of eternal life. He said, I am the bread of life. If you come unto me, you're never going to hunger. You know, and he's trying to say, and he says, I'm that bread that they ate in the wilderness and they hungered again, but I am that bread which will give you satisfaction forever. And so we see that in, she's really become, remember we saw that she became like the chariot of God. She's going and bringing him wherever she goes. And it's so beautiful. And being fenced about with lilies, I mean, that just shows that all the spiritual thoughts and the words that were imparted were guarded, like they were all pure. And that was her purity is what set her innermost being, you know, to be strong and to be that bread of life. And we need that protection around our innermost being, don't we? Because we can get so polluted with stuff, with our own feelings, with our own anxieties, with our own worries, with our own insecurities or all those things. Like, so it's beautiful to set that about with lilies and to see that with the purity from what God does, you know? Then it says, the breastplate of his righteousness. Remember, when we talked about the breastplate of his righteousness, we know that that's his righteousness on our, you know, on the faith and the love. Remember, we looked at like her breast, like tower, the breast of this and that. But it refers to that life-giving nourishment that comes as, you know, when you're a mom. You know, it talks about that. And then we know that out of the evil side, it says, you know, the faith without love. God's not looking for faith without love, and he's not looking for love without faith. So it's just that balance of that in your lives. And you can see that in different scriptures too that are listed in the back. I think it's more towards the first chapter where we first looked at that though. And it's her righteousness is with him. She's able to have that spiritual capacity to nourish others spiritually, which, you know, just like when you look at your little kids, you don't expect that much out of them. But when you look at your older kids, like, you know, when Jesus said, you know what, I have meat, like you guys don't know of yet. He said, my meat. They said, did you eat lunch? And he said, I have meat that I don't, you know, you don't even know about yet. And they're like, well, what do you mean? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And they're like, what's he talking about? Did someone give him lunch? Because they didn't get it. He was talking about something spiritual. And later we see that, you know, the milk is needed. He said, you should be teachers by now and you're still in need of milk. You know, like you still need to know the milk of the word and you should be teaching it. Like I expect a progression. And just like you do with your kids, you don't want your six-year-old walking around with the bottle. You want them to eat their hamburger, you know, and that's the way God is with us. He'll give us the bottle and he'll keep showing us, but he wants us to do something, to do his will at a certain point, to have that maturity in us that we can delight to do his will, because his law is written in our inward parts. You know what I mean? So he writes it in there, then he wants you to do his will with it. So I love that.
So I lost you from the bonds, the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah, and now we're on D. We're going to talk about but we were talking about, I think, like the nourishment for others, like, you know, and also, like, I just kind of got on the thing to say, like, in, I think it's First John or John, I'm pretty sure it's First John, but he says, you know, you children, you've known the love of the Father, you know, young men, you're strong, the word abides in you, you fathers, you've known him experientially, and it kind of gives them, like, this is where you're at. This is where you're at. This is where you're at. And I love that. God doesn't want you to be anywhere where you're not supposed to be, but he definitely doesn't want you to be lagging behind when he's equipped you for every good work, right? So Psalm 7:4, your neck is like a tower of ivory. Now, we already went through some of these symbols, but so you probably remember, like, your neck symbolizes your will. It's kind of what turns your head. It's kind of like your reins. You know how he says he tries the reins of your heart? And when you're on a horse, you know, the reins are what moves the horse a certain way. And so your hot neck is what moves your head a certain way. And it represents the will a lot in scripture. And ivory is something that comes with a price, usually a price of death, actually, by the way. So the elephant usually has to die to get the ivory. So, I mean, and he says, like, it shows, like, yeah, you've been through trials and tribulations in your life, you know, but they've just made your neck stronger. I was talking to a friend this week and encouraging him through a situation. And you know, I said, you know what? you have had a very hard past and every reason to, like, you know, a lot of people will take a really hard past and use it as an excuse to fail. But like my mom and so many other people have taken a very hard past and use it as a reason to succeed too. So when you're at that crossroad, you have to decide what you're going to make of it. But so, but it shows that she has a stronghold of strength, which is what your will is against the enemy, you know, and she's become to others a refuge and a strength. And the word Heshbon means understanding. So that kind of shows that her eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. So that means the fish pools of Heshbon were clear. They had understanding. So now she's growing. We're seeing this maturity in this maiden, and she's growing in understanding. When he looks into her eyes, he sees that understanding that isn't all clouded, but it perfectly reflected what was, you know, in it, which was the will of God here with the, mentioned with the towers too. Now it's interesting because he never talks much about her nose before. And it's interesting because, no, you know, sometimes smelling, it comes more into prominence when things are more mature. Like the fruit has to be more mature for you to smell it. So we see that that maturity is kind of mentioned here. And that's, so it just has to do with the fragrance and purpose of God. I'm kind of skipping through because I want to get to this one part and I don't want to be able to have to miss it. But then we see nobility in prayer in Psalm 7:5 when he talks again about her hair and her head. Your head upon thee is like Carmel, like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head like purple. Remember, purple's royalty. And remember Mount Carmel when Elijah, you know, wrestled when he said, you know, if you're going to be God, if you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve Baal. Like, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Make up your mind and serve one or the other, you know, because lukewarm God is going to vomit out of his mouth. He doesn't want lukewarm. It's disgusting to him. And I love his word pictures. And that's what we're looking at, is word pictures. So when I think of lukewarm, I think of throw up. And I'm sure we all have some very vivid memories of what that is, like at some point of another. So just to let you know, sorry about that. But so it's showing that her whole mind and her whole heart is expressing the victory over the power of the enemy. Her hair is, remember, it's the extraordinary dedication. Remember, it was symbolized like by Samson in the Nazarite vow. That Nazarite vow that Samson took to separate himself from the world, to just do so much, you know, a devastation for God's kingdom, to just you know, bring the power of God's kingdom. He separated from the world for that, and he literally let his hair grow for that. And so that just shows that he looks at her and he sees dedication just with royalty right on her. It's just so obvious. And it's beautiful. And you're set apart to make a difference and do God's walk, he's saying, just like a Nazarite that's taking that vow. It's just, it's worn right on her. And of course your head is, it indicates of your thought life. So, you know, those high and lofty thoughts. So, and this part is so beautiful and something that this book really helped me to grip, because I don't think I really had an understanding of it before this book. But the king is held in the galleries. We talk again about God being captive to his bride's dedication to him, and how it's so, his love is so powerful that he chose a human bride. Like, that is crazy to me. And I think it's so powerful. Like, he loves us in our humanity. So you don't have to hide your weaknesses in you. Like, I think that was one of the strongest things I learned about my kids when I was raising kids. You know, I said, I didn't want them to feel like I only loved them in their strengths. I want them for who they were. I wanted them to know that I loved them for who they weren't. Like, it was okay. They didn't have to be everything. My husband doesn't have to be everything, but he can be something. But I think when we put that expectation on people, on our kids or our husbands, they always feel like they'll never measure up. And people that feel that way, they don't keep trying, they give up. So I feel like this was something that I was able to utilize in so much of my life, like raising kids and having a husband, having a relationship. Like, And especially as you guys got older, you know, like you guys will all be, you know, that kids always sweating out that they're not this or they're not like that person. They don't have this gift or, you know, I want to be more like you. I'm like, no, I need to be more like you, you know, it's so beautiful when you let them know, like, you know, you don't have to be everything to be something. It just paints that beautiful sky for them, for a place to come alive. Like, and they don't have to shy away from you thinking that they're never going to measure up to what you believe, you know, they have to be. And it's just a really empowering thing to get a grip of in our lives. You know, His glory is captivated by people. He loves humanity. And I love Michael Card has a song, and he said, can we go on and show the world what it badly needs to know, that a human soul can love another human soul? And I just, that line in that song just is so beautiful to me, because like so many times we hold people captive because of their humanity, and we have to learn to love people in spite of who they're not, and for in their weaknesses and in their strengths. And it's like, that's okay. Your kid's not going to be good at every subject. Did you do the best you could? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, and not expecting, like, if they don't come home with every single subject A's, or, you know, and depending on their personalities, for some people that might be a breeze. For some people it might be an impossibility, but we're not a one size fit all, you know? So it's just like, you know, just to know that. I love that He's moved by us. You might see only the negative. You might say, like, how can God love me? Like, I failed again, like I did this, I did, you know, we see ourselves in our weaknesses, you know, and God doesn't see us that way. And we have to learn that God delights in us, in right where we're at, in our weaknesses, in our strengths. Like, you know, when, you know, Aria's a little weak girl, like Bethany doesn't go, okay, withholding love, like you're not there yet. You still didn't learn to do this. You know what I mean? You just, this to me teaches me so much about the Father heart of God, and that kindness just pulls me to Him. It's so magnetic. That's the way I want to be with my relationships when I'm loving humanity, not ever making someone feel that they don't measure up. Do you know that feeling that you don't measure up? I feel it's the worst feeling in the world. Mm-hmm. It's like, and it could be to someone that is maybe physically doing everything they can at that moment for some reason or another. And it might be to somebody who maybe just doesn't have it in them. Or maybe they're just not there for some reason, but for whatever the reason, that feeling that they can't, no one can measure up to you, it's like the opposite of a magnetic. It pushes people away, you know? And it says, you know, she is getting more mature, and His love is so powerful and glorious that He took her weak devotion and He moved her. He didn't love her any more than when she was laying in her bed, not, you know, waiting for Him to come into her circumstances. But He loves her too much to let her stay that way. So He's drawing her. But He loves how she responds to Him. He's so powerful. It's His glory to be captivated by His people. That's not God's weakness. It doesn't diminish His glory and who He is. It's rather, it's His glory that He's so loving that He would let us capture His heart, and we capture His heart. Like, when that gets a hold of you, it is something so amazing. And it was kind of like, you know, I just feel like that's why my mother-in-law, she taught me so much about love. Like, my mother-in-law didn't like me, and she didn't want me in the family. Like, they had like a meeting to get me out of the family. But thank you. Well, she kind of never met anybody like me and didn't really know how to take me. I was always happy. She thought I was a fake or whatever. She just didn't understand me. I didn't really take it personal. I always really loved her. She's the most precious person. And it took her a long time to love me. Now, my mother is the personification of love. She loves everybody. She doesn't even struggle with it. It's just a natural thing for her. But you know what? You know who really taught me the most about love? My mother-in-law. Because I learned to love her without ever thinking I would get anything back in return. I just loved her. Despite, like, the miracle at the end of the 15 years, like, she called me one day and I go, wow, she really loves me. She wants to talk to me. And then after that, we got so close because she knew I really was real. I wasn't a fake. It wasn't just for what I got out of it. I really did care about her. Mm-hmm. And she tested it. And so, you know, the miracle wasn't that she turned around and loved me. The miracle was I still loved her. She really did not like me. But you know what? I just knew she just didn't understand me, you know. And now I'm probably the closest one. Gary always gets mad because he says she loves me more than she loves him. But the glory of God is not in who he is or how smart or how powerful, but that the one that is so powerful and so smart is moved by us. That is his glory, you know, and it's just so powerful. We hold him captive. It's so beautiful. So then when the Lord breaks in and he adds agreement, he says in Psalms, I'm like, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love for delights. I delight in you. You're so fair. You're so pleasant. I love you. And you know, and he just wants her to know, you know, you're not perfect, but I delight in you. And I think I told you before, like, I remember when I was standing and I had all chaos going around because I had so many kids running around. And I was waiting for Krista to take a shower, and you were probably like 3 or something. And you were standing there with the squeegee, you know, with your little belly. And I was like watching you, and I was just like so overcome with love for her. And God just dropped that scripture. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the world, and my delights were with the sons of men. And I realized, like, wow, that's how God sees me. Like, he's watching me doing my thing. I don't have to be worshiping him. Your kids don't have to be worshiping you for you to look at them and just, I see that look on your face all the time when you look at your kids and you're just filled with love and they're doing whatever, even when sometimes you have to cover it up when they're being really naughty because you're like, oh my, you know, like Colton gets into one of his moods. I'm not giving you a picture now because you threw it in the garbage.
Yeah, I really did.
But you're just cracking up because I just feel like God gives you a little glimpse into how he's looking at us, you know, when you have kids, you know, and he doesn't, you know, not just when you're worshiping him, mm-hmm. just when he's giving you a beautiful world, he's giving you all things greatly to enjoy. And he loves seeing you enjoy his world. And I know he was beaming at us making snow angels in the snow, because that was just, he sends his beautiful snow, wants us to go play in it. Mm-hmm. I called boys, I said, you know, because I know Jesse does all the time. I said, you know who taught me to love winter? My dad. You guys have to do the work, the brute work of getting their snowsuits on, taking them out for less time than it takes to get them ready.
Like you're saying, 15 minutes at least.
Everybody, you know, doesn't want their kids booting out away from them, and you've got to teach them to love the snow. And I was thinking about that the other day. I was saying, thanks, Dad. He took us on winter picnics and tobogganing. And I mean, he didn't do it a lot, but once you get older, you think they did it way more than they did. So that's kind of good to know, isn't it? You just have to do it a few times. Like, my dad always took me, ice skating. You're like, oh, yeah.
A couple times.
But yeah, it's okay. I love kids' grace. Kids have a lot of grace. And the pressure yields fruit. Psalm 7:7. I love that he said your stature is like a palm tree and your breasts to clusters of grapes. Here again, we got like this weird picture, but palm trees, especially date palm trees, they have to grow under the shadow of the male before they can bear fruit. Isn't that beautiful? So they have to be less than 100 feet away. So it's kind of cool because that means like you have to be really close to God, and then we're going to bring those clusters of grapes, which gets beyond the mouth, that we're able to have the fruit of his spirit in their lives like that and produce that.
Palm trees have to withstand, I mean, there is just one, you know, tall stem. They withstand lots of wind.
Yeah, and they can be flat. They go straight down to the ground and pop right back up.
Yes.
I love that.
And we have to be able to do that.
Yeah, we do.
And we have children. And we don't.
Right.
And grandchildren.
Right. And when your kids leave home, then you have your husband. You have to really work on these things. You know, nothing catch up. So, but there's nowhere but upward for us, Christ, right? All trials and testings. So he takes hold of her and he says, so this shows he wants to get something out of this. He says in Psalm 7:8-9, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be clusters of the vine and the smell of thy nose like apples. What that literally means in the Hebrew is the scent of your breath is like apples. And the roof of your mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. So he wants something of her. He's taken hold of her branches. He's like, remember he went to the fig tree, wanted to find fruit? You know, he's like, I want some fruit here, you know? So he goes over to her and, you know, and he gives her threefold commission to ministry here. To nurture others, her breast again is nurturing, signifying that he loves that she's able to spiritually feed other people. Just like he said in John 21, feed my sheep. He said, you love me? Really, son of Jonah? You love me? You know, feed my sheep. I want you to take care of the flock, you know? But remember when we saw that the Lord was under the apple tree, and now he's calling her to let the fragrance of that be on her breath, meaning it's in her innermost life, and it's speaking of fragrance that she gives to others by her being around. And I like in Hebrews 6:5, it's tasted of the good word of God. It says the roof of her mouth was like the best wine. And that's like we just looked up the influence of the Spirit. You know, the best wine is that which brings the greatest joy to the king's heart. And we know, you know, what brings joy to his heart. And it says, remember when he said, how fair is your love? It's so much better than wine is your love in Psalm 4:10. He wants fellowship with you. And he's in search of this. Remember, he says his eyes go to and fro. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect for them. He's looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on your behalf. And when it talks about causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak, remember in Ephesians, it says, awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. So what he's saying with her, he's going to allow her to bring life to those that are spiritually dead. And so he wants her to do that. So she comes out strong here. She like acknowledges she's a co-worker with the Lord. And she says in Psalm 7:10, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Before, remember, she said, my beloved is mine. He dwells among lilies. She starts out by saying, he's mine. But now she's saying, I'm his. So this is a progression in the maturity, just in the juxtaposition of those words. Starting out like saying, I belong to him. And first she's like, this is mine. Secondarily, I'm his, you know. But her obedience has gotten her. This is one of the most prominent things is when he says, I take you, I own you, you're my inheritance, my desire is for you, I delight in you. So his desire is for me. She grew strong by seeing that, and she realizes like, wow, my body's not my own, I've been bought with a price, therefore I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which both belong to God, like in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And what she desires, she values most. She says, I am my beloved's. When you realize that, that's really powerful. And I don't want to take away from the rest of this. I might have to cut this short, but this is so beautiful because Jesse sent me this song this week and it related so much. Can you pass this out? Oh, you're so cozy. Isn't that cozy? Would you mind passing this out? But this is so beautiful. I just want you to hear this because I just feel like I just want you to just really think about the words of this song. As it opens
Bring that out. I mean, it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's just like, I just listen to that and just want to scream and dance around the house. Really? Do what? Yes, I know. I can't, you know?
I just cry. And this part here is so beautiful.
You hear the sea of the storm running.
I just love this song. I just think it's so, this, it's just so beautiful, isn't it? Oh, I'll leave the rest for you guys to put on your TVs and blare it out and cry with the awareness, because it is unbelievable how much he loves us. It is just so hard for us to fathom that we just keep pushing him away and pushing him away, because we don't love like that. And so it's very hard for us to believe that he loves us like that. So it's just something. But now look what happens after she finally gets, I think she must have just heard that song. So then she says in Psalm 7:11, come my beloved, let us, now listen what happened to the maiden. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. She's like, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours all the way. Yep, I've been resisted by some. Yep, people right in the church were mean to me, and they mocked me, and they made it hard. I've been written off, and sarcastically, you love me though, and I'm going with you. She says, come, my beloved, come. And she says, let us four times. Let's go to the field. Let's go to the village. Let's go to the vineyards and see if the vines are growing and budding. Let's see if the blossoms are opening. Let's see if the pomegranates are blooming. Let's see if the young ones are responding. Let's recommit ourselves. Let's fully engage. Let's spend our time and our money and our energy. Let's make disciples. Lord, I'm in it for you. What do you want? I'm going to do it for you. Let's pour ourselves into those who are, who might not respond well, and they might not be grateful. Your kids, even. It could be your kids, especially when they're little like your kids. You know, and you're like, they're not right with you, because you don't, they might not follow through. But Lord, I'm committed to go with you. Let's go. Let us do it. So they're moving into the work. Now she's not working. She's not even worried about her own vineyard anymore. She's like going out to other people's vineyards. There's a togetherness in her toil. She ceased from her own labors. She's entered into his rest, just the fellowship of being with him, just knowing that he belongs to her. Like, it's just a natural response to his love. And so she's like, she's not like, remember when she was worried about my this. It's not like my work, my church, my community. But now she's like, wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go with you. And I like that she says, let's lodge in the villages, because villages is plural. So she now realizes she's just passing through. And we have a point when we realize this world is not our home. You know, we're a co-laborer with the Lord. And so she's like, you know, she's like living out Hebrews 11:13, where he said, like, when they all died in faith, you know, they didn't receive the promises, but they realized that they were strangers and pilgrims on the world. In this earth. And then Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, the war against your soul, just passing through. Concern for the vineyards of others, Psalm 7:12. Listen to her. She is on fire. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let's see if the vine flourish, whether the grapes appear, the pomegranates. Oh, there I will give you my loves. So she's looking at everybody else's vineyard, and now she's capable of responding to him. But she's saying, let's get up early. So she's hard working. She realized, like, I want to start working. You know, when the work you're doing, you don't realize it's for the kingdom. You get up late, you do it halfway. But when you realize what's for the kingdom, it's like, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to work longer. It's in my heart. It's who I am. I'm doing it. Come with me, Lord. We're together. We're going to do it. And that's where I'm going to give you my love. I heard it said once that all the things that you do in your life are like a zero. You put it all on a big piece of paper and it's all like a zero. And when you add the righteousness of Christ, you put a one in that and it counts for something, you know, and I love that. But she's saying, you know what? I'm going to give you and show you what I believe by my works. I'm not going to be saved by these works. You know, but I'm going to show you what I believe by the way I live and by what I do, you know. So I love that she's, you know, she's speaking his love language, Because what's his language about? People. You want to talk the love, Lord's love language? People, you know? And he said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you're doing it unto me. Go give someone a cup of water. Go take care of the widows. What's true religion? What's a true relationship with God? To help the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. But you know what? It's like, you know, God said, whatever you do, not only if you do it in my name, I give it back to you 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. But, you know, whatever you do in my name, you're doing it unto me. And I'm with you in that. So I love that. And in Psalm 713, she says, there's all these mandrakes give a smell. And at our gates are all manners of pleasant fruits, new and old. In Genesis 30, mandrake was that love plant. I think it was with Rachel. Rachel gave somebody the mandrake, wasn't it? And then it was like a real intimate union. Oh, one of them wanted the mandrakes from the other one. Leah or Rachel wanted the mandrakes from the other one. It was like the love plant. But, and it's showing the gates point to what was near at hand and what's able to swing either way. And her attention is to quite a variety of fruits, which we've already looked at. But I love that it's fruits new and old. You know, I love that. I did a big study about that a long time ago, and it just stuck with me. But it shows that, like, he wants you to bring out of your treasures old things and new things. If we only have the old experiences with God, running into the risk of having a religious experience instead of a relationship. He wants, you know, he doesn't want you to just go by what he did for you 2 years ago. He wants to be doing something for you today. So I love that. And groaning for a bodily release. She was waiting for the redemption of her body. So she's getting deeper and deeper, and she's starting to realize, wow, this life that I had all boxed in, I put a wall up around myself. But you know what? This isn't even permanent here. And this is passing, and there's something more important. That's my, it's my spirit man. So like during the time that you live in the strength of the flesh, you don't need, you don't think about, you know, the temporalness of time. That's like, I always kidded around when my kids were junior high. It's like, they can't see the more than that, their nose. Like they don't, the, that it happened now, it's not happening to them. So they have to, they get so like excited over something that you can, you know, deal with later, but they just have to get everything now. Are you going to get this? Daniel, you snap at me now. What are you going to do now? This is what I need it now. Mom, what's Thursday? Brian's birthday. Do you have the gift?
Of course. Got moments like that. So much like that. She's going to be 10. Cora. Yeah, I don't know, like lately, it's like.
And yeah, and they want to dig, tell you. But Daniel was big on tradition. So I would tell him, I said, you know, I said, Daniel, the tradition is the gift on the way to the party. I was just not. Hey, you got to do what you got to do. Sometimes I get it after the party. I have a few of those going on this week. But anyways, you know, she's realizing this. So she has a longing for a full expression of love. This is kind of a strange part. And she, look at what it's saying. Psalm 8:1 says, oh, that you were my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss you. Yay, I wouldn't be despised. So unless you know the history of what she's talking about, the history in Israel, like you couldn't have any public displays of affection. It's kind of like Dubai and stuff is right now. You know, you can't like have any displays between even husband and wife. There was a husband and wife that was from England that was kept in jail in Abu Dhabi from having a public display of affection. So you have to be so like, yeah. So, I mean, so she's saying, you know, I don't, I, he was, he, what she was saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wanted his affection, but now she's so overcome with his affection towards her and so realizing it, she wants to show him her affection. Like, how can I show you I love you? I wish you were my brother. I could openly show you and embrace you. Like, I wish you were just like my brother. It wouldn't be despised if I did that. It wouldn't be a problem here, you know? So I thought that was beautiful. And then the deliverance from her body in 8:2, she says, I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, who would instruct me. I'd cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. So she's talking. Remember, in scripture, the mother is like the Jerusalem is the mother of all, like that freedom that we have in Christ. But I like this, just gives me a word picture. I feel like what she's saying is, you know what? I'm so enraptured with you. I want to bring you home. I want to bring you to the people that, you know, that I'm the closest to. I want you to meet, come and meet my mother. I want to give you like the best my house has to offer, like the seed of the pomegranate that has, remember we talked about all the seeds in the pomegranate. Like, I want to give you something super special there, you know? So I feel like she's starting, you know, she's saying that. She's like, I have something, and there, I love where she says this again. She says, his left hand should be under my head while his right hand is embracing me. You get this picture, you know, where that she's leaning into him and he's just like eating her grapes or hugging her or whatever. And he's got to hold her up because she's so overcome with love. And sometimes I feel like that with God. It's like, and then she's finally realizing like, wow, I have nothing to give. I'm free from my limitations. I finally get it. He loves me. I'm not restricted by my past. I'm not restricted by my weaknesses. I'm not restricted by my humanity. He's delighting in me, and I have something to give. And I have something that can really matter for eternity. And I just want to just do that. I want to live all out. I just love that. But just to realize you have something to share. Like, this world make us ever feel that way. You know, if you're not making your kids feel that way, they're never going to feel that way. And from anyone in the world, you know, everybody's so self-sufficient, you know, I mean, people have sex lives without a partner. It's like, honestly, out of control. Like, they, you're needed for nothing. Like, everybody talks about being so self-reliant and like, you want to be the independent, capable, efficient ICE woman, you know, that you don't need to ask anybody's help. It's like, no, like, she realizes, I have something to give. Who can I give it to? Can I give it to you? Do you want something? I want to give something. You know, it's like, you know, I was so excited. Amber called me for eggs and I was like, I have them. I felt like I just got a present. I had all six of them. I had three upstairs, three downstairs. I was like, yes, I can help you. I was so excited. But it's like, you know, that's the way she feels. And sometimes, like, you have to get the grip of what you have to give. And you'll see, like, when your eyes are opened, there's so many people that need what you have to give. Like, and we're going to see her eyes get open right here. It's beautiful. But now he says, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, don't stir up nor wake my love until he does it. It's almost like he's saying, you know, like, look at what she's realizing. This is time for her to rest in that. Like, he's resting in my embrace. Like, her feeling is proper. Its feeling is fitting. Let me just let her stay here for a while. And I love that, because we do need to stay there for a while. And then we have in sixth song, her expectant love. And that's 8:5 to 8:14. And she's learning to lean. And here she comes again out of the wilderness. And in song 8:5, it says, who is she that comes out from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I raised you under the apple tree. There my brother brought you forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So there was twice a wilderness mentioned. The first time was in her physical wilderness. And now this is referring to a spiritual wilderness. And now you see she's saying, you know, where she grew up under that apple tree. Remember, she sat under the shade with them, mm-hmm. under the apple tree. And remember how that apple is brought refreshing to her. And now, because of what she did with him, now she's even got that scent coming from her innermost being of that same refreshment, that because she received it from him, she's able to give it to others. And so that's the beautiful picture here. So, and now she's coming out, and this is like this spiritual life, deliverance from the spiritual wandering. It's the power of her spiritual life. You know, it says in scripture, it says that the power of your spiritual life, it delivers you from the day of your infirmity. That's like, you know, when you're weak, the thing that's going to deliver you is the power of your spiritual life. When you get like, you know, when you have those days, I can't make it, what delivers you is your spiritual life. And you know what? When you're tempted to do the wrong thing in whatever situation, you know, that's your spirit is the one that delivers you. It's so cute. Like, I was at Bethany's house and Aria had done something wrong and she wasn't like going to admit it, you know, but it was obvious she did it. She's like, I didn't do it, you know, and I said, hey, Aria, I said, did you ever see that story about, I said, did you ever see that story about David and Goliath in the Bible? And she said, yeah. And I said, do you know you can kill giant? And she goes, I go, do you think you're ever going to have to really fight a giant like David did? Because he was kind of young too, you know. And I said, do you think you're going to ever have to fight a giant? She goes, no. And I said, but you know what? You know why God put that there? He wants you to be a giant slayer. He wants you to kill giants. And I said, you know what one giant could be? Lying. I said, that's a big giant. I said, but you know what? Even though you're little, just like David, with the power of God, you can kill that giant. That line puts you on a different team. The devil's the father of lies. God's the father of truth. And so even if you're little, you can kill that giant right now if you want to. You could be just like David. Do you want to do that? She goes, yeah. I go, so did you put that there? And she said, yeah, I did it. Mm-hmm. I picked it up. I go, you know what? You just turned into a giant killer. You know, she was so proud of herself. She's five. So she went, she like made it right. She told her how to make it right with her mom and, you know, tell her she doesn't want to do that. And it was so funny because a couple of days later, she was at my house and we made snow angels. We came in and I made him some hot chocolate. We only had an hour. So it was like, I'm so, eat your hot chocolate. They're trying to play a game, which they had to leave on like in front of the fireplace, but they set up this game. And while I was making the hot chocolate, Hazel came in and was putting the marshmallows in Aria's. And then they went back for the 1 minute while I was putting it on the table. And they came back and they were both sitting there. And Hazel said, Nana, I think Aria cheated because when I went back from helping with the marshmallows, she got 3 matches right in a row. And I said, well, Hazel, I said, I'll tell you one thing about Aria. She can kill giants, and she does kill giants like lying and cheating and things that she doesn't want in her life. And I said, and I know she has the power to own up if she did do it. She doesn't want to carry that around on her heart. She'll want to own up. I said, well, Aria, did you cheat? She said, yeah, I did. I said, well, now you killed 2 giants. But the news is we're going to kill giants all the time. And you know what? Not only just that, I was able to share that story with another adult because they needed to kill a giant. So it's not just for kids, right? We all need to kill our giants. And I love that. And so here she is, you know, her spiritual life has to be the one that's so strong that your fleshly life comes under it. If you wonder why you're weak in the flesh, look and see how powerful your flesh is versus your spirit. Because if your flesh is the one that's getting fed all the time, then it's going to rule your soul and your spirit. We're 3-part man. We're soul, mind, will, and emotions. We're spirit and we're body. And you know, the one you feed the most is the one that lives. The one you starve is the one that dies. We're supposed to starve the flesh so that every decision that you make is under the heavy weight of the spirit. And then your mind, your will, and your emotions, key word for women, come underneath the dictates of the Spirit of God in you because you built that up so much. Well, how do you build it up? You pray in the Holy Spirit. You do your Bible studies. You talk to Jesus. You do prayer. You do worship. You get to church. You get the fellowship of the believers. You hang around with people that are strong in spirit. There's so many ways, but if you're not building up your spirit and you're wondering why you're falling in the flesh all the time, it's because you made your flesh stronger than spirit, and the flesh will always win if the spirit isn't strong enough to defeat it. So that's just a little thing to always keep in mind, you know. But, you know, so it shows her, you know, when it says, who is she? It's like meant to be answered. It's by bystanders. It's meant to be answered by her beloved himself. So, and it shows that step by step, she's left the world behind and she's ready. you know, and we can't imagine when the coming of the Lord comes, we're not going to be like translated and all of a sudden be like a different person. When he comes, who you are is going to be who you are when you meet him. You know, I mean, and then you'll be transformed into his image by his glory. But first you're going to meet him and go before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to try every man's work to see what sort it is, what you've built on other people's, into other people's lives. And he's going to put that to the fire, to the test. In 1 Corinthians 13, I may have written it down somewhere here. I don't see it, but it might be on the next page. Not you again. But but I know she wants it. I would too. So I would not be able to do without the study. So, but I mean, and then he's going to set fire to it. And he says, if any man's work abides, you know, a lot of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing that we do is going to matter. And what we do is going to be what we built into the lives of others. It says one man, you know, sowed, one man watered, one man reaps, everyone does their part. And then it says, but that day will declare every man's work, what sort it was, whether it will be burnt up or whether it will last. And I think it would just be so embarrassing to like get before the Lord and say, yeah, you know, I put you in that person's life for you to make their life better. And you made it worse. Like, you couldn't deal with them. They were awful and you couldn't deal with them. And instead of being like what I appointed you to be in that person's life, you ended up like actually being a really hindrance to what I wanted to do with them, you know? And I just can't imagine like that we're called by the Lord to bring him people, you know, that's his love language. He left us here for that very reason. And then for us not to use the opportunities to show love, you know, in the heart of the person, the more love that you should be able to do, you know, not give up on it and just love the lovable. He talks very succinctly about that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you love them that love you only, what reward have you? Do not even the heathen the same? You know, I called you to something better, called you to something bigger. So I love that it says, you know, with the apple tree, and it reminds her of where she learned to grow in grace with him too, you know. So he says, I raised you up there. And now that refreshing is coming. This is one of the most beautiful parts of the scripture. It's actually used in a lot of weddings. Psalms 8:6, he tells her, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. And I love that he's saying, set me on a seal upon your arm. Just like the arm signifies like the strength that's in Proverbs 31, 49, Genesis, and Isaiah 51. Like you can see it on those things. But he says, set me like a seal on your affections. Let them be directed towards me. Spend your strength and your energies for me and my kingdom. Live out what is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and all thy might and all thy soul. And the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, and it says like he sealed us. And in Ephesians, it says you're sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. That's your wedding ring, your engagement ring. Until he comes back for you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, it's the earnest, it's the down payment that he gave you. It's your engagement ring to let you know anytime you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, anytime you're moved by the Holy Spirit to do something or call somebody, just know like, oh, there's my wedding ring again. He's coming back for me. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's why he was given to you. But he says, let this Holy Spirit of promise have preeminence over your affections and wear it like an engagement ring. We began as a loose group of unbelievers, but look at undisciplined even. And then we became believers, all undisciplined and everything. But we're going to finish as the army of the Lord, and we're going to bring judgment and deliverance to the nation of the earth. When he's done with us, when he's done with his redemption plan, we're going to be filled with his glory. We're the holy city. We're the wife of the Lamb. We're the new Jerusalem. sin will be wiped out from this earth when he is done. Sin is going to be gone. And we're going to be his bride. And we're going to rule for ages to come. The sufferings of what you go through with this life are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Nothing. You think like you have it hard on earth. I've read biographies. I love reading biographies of true biographies of people that really have had such hard lives. And, you know, he's the same God to Corrie Ten Boom while she was in, you know, those concentration camps as he is to us. But sometimes, you know, art doesn't make our days less hard, but I'm just saying, like, you know what? That is the sufferings of that present time. She knew and she grasped on. And we need to know for our things that we go through, that they're nothing. We're going to live with him and reign with him for eternity. So, like, what you have to go through here, you know, with his strength, you just need to do it with his power and know that he's going to take care of you. And he's going to take, he's taking care of sin too.
That is such a hard thing to get across to people who have one foot in and one foot out.
Well, you can't lukewarm. Hey, right. Look at your hot coffee in the morning. If it gets lukewarm, it's not really hot. It's not really cold. Mm-hmm. I will tell you one thing. It's not going to get any hotter sitting on the counter though. Probably will get colder. But it's true. When you have one foot in, but then you're talking, you're going into a funeral and talking to a dead person. They're not spiritually alive. You know, ask, seek, knock, right?
Family members who are, you know, God's never done it. We all just, you know, keep, everything keeps going bad and, you know, wrong and nothing's right. And he never pulls me out. And it's like, well, if you give your life to him instead of saying you did, when you are still living like this,
yeah, my brother used to say they'd be like, my mom would say, tell him he's got to give his life. I go, no, I'm not talking him into it because it takes your whole life. It's a commitment. It costs you your life. When you make him Lord, it's not like, are you saved? It's, is he Lord? Mm-hmm. And once he's Lord, he's in charge. If you don't want to love your enemies, he's Lord. You don't have it. You have to have a soft answer to turn away wrath. There's no, he's in charge or he's not.
And things don't go well.
Right.
Like that song by Mercy Me.
Yeah, the Habakkuk.
Even if you don't. Yeah. Even if you don't.
Yeah. If not, I'm still gonna. Mm-hmm. But you know what? In those cases, that's when you pray. Sometimes you don't. I remember, I love the saying, pray, don't say. I made it up when I had to realize that there's times you can't say. You just have to pray. But that prayer, and sometimes the mother has to get out of the room, just like when Elijah raised the dead son. Mm-hmm. First thing he said was to the mother, get out of the room. I always wanted to be the mother in the room, but I had to realize that sometimes God was like, get out of the room. I got this, yeah. You know? And it's like, and that's the way it is with kids sometimes. Sometimes like the mother has to get out of the room and just pray and just pray. And prayer will break up the hardened ground. God is faithful to his prayer. He is. I have actually 40 pages of prayers of that I wrote from scripture and put my kids' names in them. And I just would pray them every day just to keep my mind on scripture and on the power of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just to pray them through certain circumstances. It's hard, you know. Mm-hmm. And some things are that you end up getting caught up in can be make your life a lot harder, even, you know, really hard. But then they come united as one. The strength of his love, he says, love is as strong as death. In other words, he's like, love is so strong, I'll go to the cross. I will go to the grave for you to rise up above it. His life wasn't taken, he gave it up. Is greater love is no man than less than a man lay down his life for his friends. The nature of his love is jealousy, as cruel as the grave. I mean, you can't be married to Jesus and be bringing a bunch of other lovers into your house. He is a jealous God. In fact, he's so jealous, he said one of his names is Jealous. So if you want to call him a name, you say, dear Jealous. But he said his name is Jealous. He does not take it lightly. And his love is so powerful for you. It's so jealous. He wants your affections. He is after your love. and he doesn't want you. You know, I like the way James 4:4-5 says, you're like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Don't you know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? If you choose to be a friend of the world, you take your stand as an enemy of against God. Or do you suppose the scripture says to no purpose that says, the spirit who is caused to dwell in us yearns over us. He yearns for the spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. Just like Paul said, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. But I've espoused you to one husband. I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. The Lord, whose name is jealous, Exodus 34:14 says, is a jealous God. Covenant love is jealous. Mm-hmm. Jesus went to the cross. He went to the death and the very depths of hell to accomplish our redemption. His jealousy for us is because he's given it all. And he wants us. He wanted to purify and purge us and make holy us. And we don't want to like set that aside like it was nothing and not let it have its way in our lives. So he's talking about his intolerable jealousy towards other lovers. He came so that we could have victory over the world. He doesn't want to see us getting all tangled up in it. You know what I mean? What did he say? Stand fast in the liberty that God's given us. So where Christ, you know, set us free. Don't be entangled again with the former things that brought us into bondage, you know? So, and he says, the coals thereof, the coals of what? The coals of love are coals of fire, which have a vehement flame. So he's talking about that purging, you know, where that gold has to be tried by fire so that the dross can come to the top so that gold is pure and of value. And so that's what he's talking about. You know, and he says in Psalm 8:7, many waters can't quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give everything he owns for love, it would be condemned. So she knows that the trials and testings of her life have not quenched her love for God at all. Like she is, you know, she realizes like, I've gone through trials, I've gone through testings. They're not going to affect my love for my beloved, you know? And so she can testify to that. It caused her to grow deeper in him. And it's interesting because there's one psalm, I really liked it when I saw it. It was like, then I allowed this to happen. And my hand was still stretched out and they still forsook his hand that was stretched out. Then I even allowed this to happen. I wanted them to call on me and they still didn't call on me. Then I did this, I allowed this to happen in their life and they still didn't call on me. And all the time, God's like waiting for you just to say, come with me, you know? And I just love that he'll use anything to get our attention. But, and then it was saying like, a man gives all the substance of his house, no matter what you give, you could give up everything. It's no substitute for what he's done for us. So it's a living sacrifice to who first loved us to be loved by him. The highest reward of true love is the ability to love more. Because the reward for love is the ability to love, that's the reward for love. It's an anointing. When you love, the reward is to give more. That's the power of love. I mean, anybody can be loved just because someone loves you. That doesn't have anything to do with you. I mean, it could be that you're being lovable, hopefully. But I mean, really, it's when you can love the unlovable or love someone who's giving you a super hard time or love somebody, a child that's, you know, making really dumb decisions or love, like just really, really love. That to me, like shows like you feel like God's loving sometimes through you because you're like, wow, I love that person so much. You know, and that's God is love. You're not going to love like that without God. And when you can love like that, he's like, there's my girl. You know, and I love that. And if you're wealthy in love, you don't look for price tags. Like if you really, really love, you would rather love more than get anything else. You would rather love than be loved. You would rather you just want to love because you can end up getting a lot of other things, but love, it makes you want to love more. And the more you love, the more you can give love. I remember when Cora was little and I told Jeanette was leaving and I said, bye, I love you. And she said, I thought you loved me. I go, love is a funny thing. The more you love, the more love you may have to give. I said, so give it away as much as you can, you know, but it's okay. But if you go into a store and you're a millionaire, multi-millionaire, you're not going to like say, oh my goodness. You know, like I do this, raspberries are $4.99. I'm not buying them. You know, you don't care. You're not going to be like, oh, that purse is $20 more than I wanted to pay. If you're rich, you don't care. You don't care what the price tag is. Just give it to me. If they give me a carton of them, you don't care. You don't even look at the price tag. And that's the way real love is. It doesn't look at the price tag. Oh, I've got to do that. You need me to take you to the dealership? No, you need me to do that. What do you want me to do this for you? It's like, what?
Sometimes I'm like, all right, there's a line. I love you, bud.
Bankrupt in love.
Brandon, no.
I'm going to pull it down like I do for my grandkids. Give her more love.
But you, when you love, like, I know I do this with my kids, you want to keep doing more for them, even if it's exhausting.
I know. I get exhausted loving, but that's what I want to do. I want to do more.
You do.
I know.
But, you know, there are some.
Well, sometimes love means saying no, too.
Sometimes, yeah, right. Sometimes I went to go get my son lunch today, and I never tell him no. And he goes, Mom, you want to also stop by a tropical smoothie, and you want me to go to different places? I went, no. That was my no.
You were so strong in it. You were like, yes, I said no.
And I heard both my sons laughing because they're like, oh, no.
That's what I always tell my kids. I say yes as much as I can. I do love saying yes too, because that's the way love does.
Yeah,
you're looking for it. Like if one of my kids says they need something, they're like, oh, I wish I had that. Can I go get it? Can I go do that for them? Like, oh, I'm having such a hard time. Do you want me to help you read? Do you want me to come and feed them a bottle? Like, you want to be, you look for ways. If you have a chance to do something for one of them, you're like, yes, I love that. I want to do it. Like, that's when you're a multimillionaire in love. You know, you want to be rich in love. Now, there are limits that you have to say no. Now, sometimes love means saying no, too.
That's what I was going to say. The sign is sometimes
saying
no is a loving thing.
Yes, and it is. But you know what? I mean, I feel like anybody will quit, but a person in love never quits, do they? They love to the
end. Now that, I mean, you cut off the song, but when I can't even read it.
I know. It just tears me up too, Dana. It does. I know.
Like the running.
I know. He's running, right? He's running after us. I know. It just, when I just play this song, I just like cry in the most, like, oh man, it's such a awareness. Like, it's so empowering. Like, when you feel loved, it's so empowering. When you walk into a room and you know people love you, you go ham it up in front of them, you want to do stuff for them, you know. When you feel that love, I mean, it's just so magnetic, you know, it's so beautiful.
I love what you said about loving her too much. Oh, wow. To leave her in that condition.
Right. I know.
Oh, my God.
I know. He loves us so much. He's like, he owns everything. He died to give us everything. He loves us so much. He just wants to hold us up while he's embracing us, just giving it to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. He wants to give us his spirit. He wants to give us the fruit of his spirit. He wants to give us like everything for this life and for godliness. He wants our days on earth to be like days of heaven on earth. Like, he can do that. If the problem's not with him.
No, it's not.
If there's a plug that needs to be drained, like, it's definitely not with him.
It's
my hair.
You gotta get your hair out of the green.
I gotta get my hair like a flock of goats that come from Mount Gilead and dwell in the trusses of it. But I love, and see where it says, rather than basking in the praise, because he is just praising her, and he's, and you know what? She just jumps out and she says, this strangest thing. It shouldn't be strange. You guys should be catching on to this verbiage. So she says, song 8:8.
Yeah.
She's looking for the immature in faith. She wants them to have something to give too. She's got so much, it's overflowing. When you have so much of God, it's not an outward show anymore. It's like an overflow of everything that's coming in you. And it's just flowing like lava to everybody around you. And so she says, we have a little sister. Remember, look at that possession. Not you have a sister, not I have a sister. It's like, hey, we're going into your villages. We're going into your fields. We're going to look around other people's gardens, see what we can do. And I'm going to do it there for you. I'm going to show you my love there. But now look at, see, we have the sister here. She has no breasts. So what does that mean? Does anybody know? She's immature. She can't nourish other people. There's nothing to give spiritually. And what should we do for her in the day when she's going to be spoken of? Like, she's like, wow, there's other people that need to know what I just learned. Like, and she says, what am I going to do? She can't nourish other people. What shall we do? Help me help her, Lord. What can I do for this one? This one's having a problem with that kid. What can I do to help her? This one's having a problem knowing that she's loved by God. She had a really hard childhood. She's crippled. She's missing her mom. She doesn't have a mom. What can I do for her? What can I do for her? What can I do for her? You know, and it's like, you know, so they need other people. And guess where God comes to them as? You know, God shows himself through other people. But if we don't see that immature girl that needs something, what's God going to do? Come as a lightning bolt? He's going to use people. So you got to be looking for those people. So then she says, what shall we do? So now she wants him to do something. So then he echoes her concerns. He said in Psalm 8:9, if she's a wall, remember you were a wall, my beloved maiden, you are a wall. So if she's a wall, remember the waiting at the wall up? And she's like, well, I was there. So I know right where she is, and I'm identifying her. And with the same comfort that God comforted me, I become a steward over it. And I want to give that same comfort to someone else. Because once you've been comforted through an affliction, it's where is it? And then 1 Corinthians 2 or something. It says that you become a steward over the comfort he gives you in your affliction in order that you can comfort others that are afflicted with the same thing. You automatically assume stewardship when you've been comforted by God. Did you realize that? That means you're supposed to like pass it on. So it's pretty powerful. So he says, if she's a wall, we'll build a palace of silver. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with boards of silver. In other words, hey, there's something we can build on here. We can build her a palace. She's a child of the king. We can build in her life. She's just as much a child of the king as you are. So let's build her a palace of silver. Let's bring her to the next level. We'll give her the fruits of redemption. We're going to build into her heavenly life of Christ, whose countenance is rising above everything in the world like a cedar. And he says, I'll do it with the help of your example. I'll do it. We'll do it. And I'll be there with you. But we're going to use you. You need to work with me. And, you know, be you followers of Christ as I am. So in Psalm 8:10, she says, I'm a wall, my breasts are like towers. I'm in his wife, his eyes is one that finds favor. This song tells us the whole story of her, how she grew from this maiden that was shut up and closed, didn't let anyone in, didn't go out to see anybody. And now she's filled with the fire of God. She knows who she is. She's got so much fire in her, setting everybody around her on fire. She sees she's set apart. She sees that he brought her forth out of the unclean, worldly, common things. She's got faith and love developed. Others can be nourished from who she is. He's like, I can build with you. You brought me. You're no respecter of persons. I can show other people who you are. If my teeth get red, it's because of this, not after bleeding. I looked at my mirror. It looked like a vampire. But anyways, so, you know, she's mature, and this is her testimony. And she says, you know what? I'm free I have to take a drink because I've been talking too much. She says, I am free to, excuse me. She said, I'm free to acknowledge what you did in me. I'm not pulling my hurt turtle head in anymore. I'm not going to self-criticize. I'm not going to self-loathing. I have something to give, and it's time. It's your time, and I'm stepping out, and I'm going to give it. And that's in the midst of a multitude. And, you know, what does he want? It talks about, I'm not going to go into it. It talks about the Belhaman, it means the Lord of a multitude. And it's just talking about that she's been put in the vineyard of the Lord's children. There's a multitude that needs it. And it talks about the least that's expected to be given. I will give unto the Lord like 1,000 pieces of silver somewhere. And it's just talking about what the Lord expects to come back from it. And then it shows that like what she is giving, she's like, I will give you this. I'm going to give you those that keep the fruit thereof. I'm going to give them some too. I've got so much, I can give it to everybody. And so, you know, it's coming out from everywhere. Just want to get some. So, you know, the Lord wants people. When Revelation 21 comes, you know, there's the people are going to come in and they're going to bring the glory of honor of the nations into it. There's not going to be anything that defiles or works abomination or makes a lie, but only people who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what he's left us here for. He wants us to bring people to that event. That's his love language, the fruit of the earth. That's what his long-suffering waits for. He says, you know, I'm waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. So we want to, and we saw that she says, my vineyard, which is mine, O Solomon, you must have 1,000 in those fruits. Like, I'm going to do this all out of love. It's like when Jesus said to Peter, you know, let me wash your feet. And Peter says, I don't want you to wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, you'll understand this later. But if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have a part in me. Well, then wash my feet, my head, my hands, wash it all. So that's the kind of love, that response that she's, you know, doing. So I love that. And, you know, it's just kind of like she is acknowledging, just like Paul did. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's the ministers? I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. So then it closes off saying in Psalm 8:13, her beloved says to her, you that dwell in the gardens, your companions are listening to your voice. Cause me to hear it. I love it because now she's living in a lot of gardens, not just her garden, not just a few gardens. She's where God is working. She wants to be part of that. And so, you know, and now he's acknowledging, see those daughters of Jerusalem, see all those people on there? They're paying attention to what you're saying. I hope I can hear it like that I'm in it. I want it to be about me. Like, make sure it's for my benefit. Like, all those people that God's giving you favor with, like, make sure that you're bringing him to it. Like, make me hear it. Like, you know, they're listening to you. I've given you favor with them. You know, and she's not isolated in selfish isolation, just like with the shade drawn anymore. And they're listening to her for life. They're looking to her for answers, you know. And she says, make haste, my beloved. Be like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of spices. So here she's talking about, you know, she's talking about her spiritual life. Make haste, come back. You know, she's saying, before she said, come back and be like a roe on the mountains of separation. Remember, because she was separated from him. But now she's saying, Lord, I've responded to you. I'm working in your fields, but I'm still looking for you for your return. And when you come back, will you find faith in the earth? I'm going to be the one that shows you. You're going to find faith in the earth. You said that when I come back, I don't even know if I'll find faith in the earth because it's so bad. But look for me. I'm the one with the oil in my lamp. I'm the one watching for you. I'm the one that's being really vigilant, watching for you. I've got the oil of the Holy Spirit. I'm not letting my oil go out. I'm watching for you. I'm waiting for the high noon, you know. And it's like, I'm keeping my eyes on you no matter what in my life. Like, I want you to come. There's something more that can only be satisfied by you coming. That's when my faith is really going to excite. and my prayer should be praise, and it will be high noon. I'm ready. You're priceless for us. What a day that will be. And until that glorious day, she says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And until that day, my garden will be continually bearing fruit for his delight. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Make haste. And she's just waiting for him. She's going to be one of those ones just waiting for his return. And I just love that. I mean, this